Sunday morning. If you were present, we went through the book of Acts to show who was baptized. In that study, we demonstrated how people who were accused of murder were baptized. We showed how people involved with the occult were baptized. The Bible tells us that people who were government employees, as well as business people, were baptized. Males and females were baptized. Even those involved with a false religion or improper religion were baptized. Today, we want to shift our attention a bit and study why people were baptized. We've looked at who was baptized, but today let's consider why people were baptized or what these baptisms accomplished. I will use some of the same verses that were used last week, but in this study we're going to use them for a different purpose. We begin with the second chapter of Acts. You may have already turned there if you have a copy of today's outline. This is the passage where some people were accused of murder. Acts 2 verse 36, it is here the Bible tells us that the people hearing the sermon, they were accused of being killers. Verse 37, after the people realized that they had a hand in killing the Son of God. Acts 2:37 says they asked what they had to do. Sometimes in today's world, a person says, well, I do not believe that a person has to do a single thing to become a Christian. We find people who have the idea that God does it all, and as long as we have faith, or faith alone, that's it. The apostle that was preaching on this day, Peter, did not have this view. Notice what we find in the 38th verse of Acts chapter 2. There the Bible says, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. The people in the second chapter of Acts, the people accused of murder, were told that they had to be baptized, that is, dipped in water, so they could have their sins forgiven. Over the years, there have been many attempts by people in this country and elsewhere to deny what this verse says. But after all the denials, after all the wild and unusual explanations that have been advanced, Acts 2:38 still means exactly what it says. Baptism is that final step for a person to be freed, cleansed, and released from every single sin he or she has committed. Not long ago, I had a conversation with a prominent Mason in the city of Goshen. This man, we've developed a fairly good relationship over the years, and he's willing to talk to me about a variety of things. So I finally thought on this occasion I was going to ask him a lodge question. I told him I have heard something about the Masonic Lodge over the years, and I've read this, but I don't know for sure that it's true. Because of your position in the lodge, I'd like to ask you this question, and he said, ask. My question was, does the Masonic Lodge have the ability or have the power to get a member out of trouble at least one time? I've been told over the years that if you are a member of the Masonic Lodge and you get into some legal difficulty or you perhaps are guilty of some crime, the lodge can extricate you, they can get you off at least one time. And the man said yes, with one exception, murder. He said, I don't think that a person could be gotten off for the crime of murder. Now that man is right. And he's been around with the lodge long enough to surely know, imagine the power of that organization. Imagine the power of an organization that can virtually any crime, virtually any wrongdoing, it can wipe that away, if you will. They can make it disappear, except for the sin of murder. Well, the God of the Bible is a lot different than the Masonic Lodge. God says in Acts 2, verse 38, I can cleanse you from every single sin, even the sin of murder, even if that murder is associated with the destruction, the physical destruction of my son. Acts 2:38 tells us, as we look at this passage, that if baptism is done correctly, it can literally wipe away the sin of every single person, no matter how bad it is. That's good news. Our next passage, as we consider what baptism does, or why people need to be baptized, is found in Acts chapter 8. We also looked at this chapter last week, and we mentioned the persecution that arose, Acts 8 verse 1, and this is again where we start today. When God's people faced persecution from the world in the first century, they did not run and hide. They did not decide that, well, this is going to make our life somewhat unpleasant, so let's stay quiet about our spiritual convictions and let's let the world shut us down. God's people continued to preach. They continued to maintain their faith. And this is an important lesson for us today as we go through life. As we find the world rising up against God's people and Christians continuing to preach the truth, we have a good example of the world trying to bully people, but God's people simply would not allow themselves to be stopped. One of the people that was committed to preaching was a fellow by the name of Philip. This brother went to Samaria, and he preached the gospel there. We want to look at two passages from this chapter, Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 12. Starting with Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, "And the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip, when they heard and saw the signs which he did." Then moving out a little bit, we come to the information in verse 12. "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." If you were present last week, I made some suggestions as far as making some marginal notes in the 16th chapter of Acts. Here is another place in Acts 8 where you may want to put some notes into your Bible. If you will look at verse 6, and you'll see there the words "gave heed," and then you drop down to verse 12 and you'll see the word "believe." These two things are parallel. You might draw a line from verse 6, "gave heed," to verse 12, where the text has the word "believe." Then you also see this, the things spoken by Philip, verse 6. This also has a parallel. It's parallel to the good tidings, the kingdom of God, and Jesus. Today people ask, well, why be baptized? What does baptism do? There's the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. But now as we look at Acts 8, we also find that baptism is an act which is to be done because it is a way of being obedient to God. Now in our time, there are some people who say, well, baptism is a work. And the Bible says that works don't save us. Works are not associated with our salvation. Since baptism is a work and works are not necessary, they're not part of salvation, baptism is not required. If you've ever heard that, it either comes from someone who has simply not been taught, or they've been taught by some sly teacher who did not share with them the truth. It is true that we're not saved by works. The Bible says that in passages like Titus 3, verse 5. Not saved by works of righteousness. But what people don't tell you is that the word "work" in the Bible is used in more than one way. The Bible does speak about meritorious works, and with those meritorious works, the Bible says we're not saved by works of merit. We can't earn salvation, Titus 3:5. But as you look at the Bible, there are also works that are not meritorious. There are works, there are activities which fall into the category of not works of righteousness, not meritorious works, but they are obedient works, obedient activities, and that's what we see in Acts 2. Those people were not baptized so they could somehow earn or deserve salvation, but God had commanded salvation, and they thus needed to be baptized so they could be in obedience to God's commands and forgiven of their sins. When we have our sins forgiven and when we're obedient, we are then in a position where we change our spiritual master. The Bible teaches that before a person becomes a Christian, if he or she is accountable for his or her actions, that individual is owned by the devil. Satan is their spiritual master. Do we know, though, that when we're baptized, we change our spiritual master? We move from the devil, as far as being our spiritual lord, to God. This point is expressed a few verses later in Acts chapter 9, in between verses 6 and 12. If you're still there, let's see what we find in the ninth verse of Acts 8. "But there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city, he used sorcery, and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was someone great." Now, Simon is a fellow, he was involved with sorcery. Today, we might say that he was involved with the occult, maybe even something that was associated with Satanism. When it comes to things like the occult, Satanism, and witchcraft, who's the head of this stuff? Is it God who's behind Satanism? Is it God who's the head of the occult, or is it the devil? Well, that question is pretty much self-explanatory. We know that it's the devil. Prior to his being baptized, this man, Simon, was involved with some things that were headed up by the devil. But now let's look at verse 13 in this same chapter. Still talking about this same man. The Bible says, "And Simon also himself believed." And the text says he was baptized. He heard the gospel teaching, just like the people in Acts 2, and he decided to be baptized. Now today there are some people who would say as soon as this fella had faith, he was saved. But we know that that's not true. The people in Acts 2, they had faith. They were on the road to salvation. But that faith was not enough. Simon realized he needed to be baptized. So we find in Acts 8, verse 13, that he was baptized. Now, after this fellow becomes a Christian, after he's baptized, does he go back to his old way of life? Does he go back to the sorcerer tricks? Does he continue with the occult activities? The answer to this question is no. Rather than go back to that old way of life, the middle of verse 13, which I didn't read, says that Simon continued with Philip. Simon's conversion tells us that this man changed spiritual masters. For a while, he was involved with the occult, the devil, maybe things that were in the realm of witchcraft, but he chose to change spiritual masters. He became a disciple of Christ and thus continued with a disciple of Christ. In our day and time, as we look at the religious world, we find a number of people who believe that they can come to Christ, they believe that they can become a Christian without being baptized. Or their idea is that they can be baptized in a way that is not consistent with what the New Testament teaches concerning baptism. There are even cases, and most of us have talked to at least someone in this category, who says, I've become a Christian, and I'm going to be baptized at a later time. Or they may tell us, I am going to become a Christian, and after I become a Christian, I'll be baptized a few months, maybe even a year or more later. If we read through the New Testament, we cannot find a single example of where someone became a Christian, and following that conversion, they were baptized. Do you know it's impossible to find that kind of thing in the Bible? Because it can't happen. It can't happen for the reason described in Galatians 3, verse 27. Now think about what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do we want to be in Christ? Do we want to be in that place where salvation is? Paul says the process to get into Christ requires baptism. You're baptized into Christ. Now today, as we look at the religious world, we find a person says, I'm in Christ. And now that I'm in Christ, I'm going to be baptized. Well, how is that possible? That can't be possible. Because the Bible says you're baptized into Christ. If that's the case, if that passage is true, we cannot be in Christ without baptism. That means that baptism is required to become a Christian. The idea that we can be in Christ and baptized later, it completely reverses the process. In spite of this easy-to-see truth, there are still some people who will come along and say, well, now, wait a minute, there was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he was on that Damascus road, and he was saved, in our view, on that road. Well, let's take a look at that. We're in Acts 8. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul. He is on this road, and the Bible does tell us that Jesus appeared to him. But in spite of all the claims about Saul being claimed or being saved on the Damascus road, Acts 9:6, as we start this part of the story, tells us that simply was not true. He's there on the road. He's had the experience. He asks who Jesus is, verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says, but rise, you need to get up, and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what, and notice these words, what thou must do. You've got to do something. Was he in a right relationship with God? No. Was he saved? No. It would be interesting to study through the Bible, the New Testament, and see all the places where we find the word do. If you were to do this, no pun intended, you would find that the word do occurs more than 300 times in the New Testament. Like the people in Acts 2. Remember there in verse 37? What must we do? Peter didn't say, there's nothing for you to do. Peter said, there is something for you to do. You need to be baptized. Well, here as we look at the conversion of Saul, there was also something that he had to do. If we continue to look at this chapter, we find out one of the things that he had to do. In Acts 9, verse 18, still talking about this man Saul and his conversion, the Bible there tells us that he was baptized. Now, Acts 9, verse 18, does not specifically tell us why this man was baptized. As we look at this chapter, though, we find some hints as to why this man had to be baptized. If you're still looking at Acts 9, let's now move down to the 13th verse and see what we find here. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. This passage reminds us that Saul had been a persecutor of God's people. This man decided that he was going to do things like imprison God's people. That's why he was on that Damascus road. This man had sinned. Not only had he had sinned greatly. How were the sins, the persecution sins and other sins of this man going to be forgiven? How were these sins going to be washed away? Well, he had to do the things that were required. Acts 9, verse 6. What was required? He had to be baptized. Acts 9, verse 18. Why did he have to be baptized so he could have his sins forgiven? Acts 2, verse 38. A second reason for this man's baptism is found a little later. Moving down now to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God said to this fellow, Saul, who became Paul, this man is a chosen vessel for me. He's going to be a very useful fellow to promote the Christian faith. Now, God today, as he looks at people, he can select some folks and use them in some very unique ways. He can use us all. But sometimes there are some ways where God has some distinctive plans for some people. But in order to be part of God's service, whatever we're going to do, we first have to be qualified for a service. Suppose that this afternoon we take some time, we go down to the mall or some other store, and as we're doing some shopping, we find something that we really like. Not only do we like it, we really, really like this item. As we look at this item, we say, this is perfect. I've been looking for something for the shop, I've been looking for something for the kitchen, we've been looking for something for our children, and this item is exactly what we need. Can we just pick up that item and walk out the store door? We say, this is perfect, I'm going to take it, and I'm just going to go out there and put it in the car and take it home and put it in the right spot. Well, we can't do that. Before we can make an item a useful part of our life, we have to go through a process. It's got to be paid for. There has to be the redemption of that item. It's not rightfully ours until it's claimed and paid for. Saul was a chosen vessel. That's true. He was the right man for a specific task. But in order for that to occur, he first had to be qualified. How was he going to be qualified? There were some things he had to do. Acts 9, verse 6. And that included baptism, as we see in Acts 9, 13 through 18. This point is so important, it's spoken of in the next chapter. Last week, we engaged in a little study about a man named Cornelius. We pointed out how he was a soldier, and eventually he was baptized. So we may say that baptism is for the people who are government employees. It was also shown from Acts 10, 2, that this man was a good man in so many ways. He was a man who often prayed to God. He was a man who was, in many respects, at least in his mind, devoted to God. He gave alms. He was very religious. But the Bible tells us he wasn't saved. God had to make sure the preacher came to this fella and talked to him about how to become a Christian. The world's view, though, is that a man who gives alms, a man who often prays, a man who is religiously devout, he is a true soldier of the cross. But God says that was not his view. The word "do" does not occur in the accounts for Cornelius' conversion. But we do find in Acts 10, verse 33, a statement which is essentially equivalent to the word "do." And if you're still following along, let's take a look at that 33rd verse. Cornelius, as he talks to Peter, says, "Forthwith, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore," notice these words, "now therefore we are all here, we're present in the sight of God." To hear about what we need to do, he doesn't word it quite that way. He says, we're present in the sight of God to hear how many things? We're here to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. That's just another way of saying, what does God want us to do? We're here, we're ready to listen. You tell us what God has commanded. And not only do we want you to tell us what God has commanded, we want to hear all the things that God has commanded. People today often act as if God has not given a single command in his word. That's simply not true. Peter didn't come along and say, well, there are no commands. Other people believe that God has given commands and that we don't have to follow them, or we don't have to follow all of them, or we don't need to follow God's commands very closely. Here is a non-Christian that even though he is not in a right relationship with God, he realizes that God has commands. He realizes more than some religious people today who profess to be Christians. He also realizes that it's necessary to come to an understanding of all God's commands. Peter did not say that this fellow's outlook on things was wrong. Rather, Peter launches into a discussion that tells this fellow what he has to do. Then when we get down to Acts 10, verse 48, when we find, like the other cases that we've mentioned, this individual, others were baptized. Baptism is a command that must be obeyed. But there are people in life who never, for whatever reason, seem to get around to doing it. We do not want to fall into this particular category. Imagine standing before God. And at that time, we come before him with the knowledge that there were some things that we were supposed to do, but for whatever reason, we did not obey. What kind of answer will people be able to give to God? God says, I commanded this, and you knew. I commanded that, and you knew. You had X number of years. You knew about my commands, and you failed to obey. What kind of response will people be able to give? People might say, well, give me another chance. And God says, no. Death sealed your fate. There are no second chances. There are no additional opportunities. And we live in a time where a lot of people, their thinking has become so flawed, so lacking in logic, that they're willing oftentimes to accept contradictory ideas. This is true in religion. There are people on the one hand who will say baptism is a command of God. And then the next sentence is baptism is not required for salvation. I cannot for the life of me wrap my head around that. And if that seems contradictory to you, that's because it is. Today, some will submit to baptism because they say it's a command of God, but they really don't understand that, or they really don't believe that. On the one hand, they'll say it's required. On the other hand, they claim that people can't be saved without it. God has either commanded something, or he's not. God either requires something, or he does not. Either something is absolutely essential, or it's not. There is no third category in the kinds of things that we are discussing. Baptism is something that God requires for heaven, and it is a requirement for accountable people. It's not for the infants. It's not for those who are unable to understand spiritual things, but it's for those who are old enough to ask the question that we find in Acts 16, verse 30. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question. Why? There may be a lot of questions that we can't answer. There may be a lot of things that we never accomplish. There may be many things that we never get to do or experience or see, but the most important thing is, what must I do to be saved? I need that information. Not only do I need that information, I need to be sure that I obey that information. The fellow who asked that question in Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? The Bible says he was baptized. And not only was this fellow baptized, Acts 16 tells us that he was baptized about midnight. When you look at this day and time, as far as what they had, as far as resources in this culture, not anything like we have today. A lot of people would say, well, it's close to midnight. Let's be baptized in the morning when it's light. We're going to have to find some water, and we're going to have to do all these other things. It's just not convenient. This fellow understood that baptism was required. So he, other members of the household, were baptized. When we begin to think about who was baptized, why people were baptized, what baptism accomplished, we can begin then, I think, to understand Mark 16 a little better. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go into all the world. That's a big command. And you teach people as you go into the world. One of the things that needs to accompany your teaching, Jesus says, is you need to seek to baptize people. Mark 16, verse 16. Last week, we saw just how universal this command was. Males, females, government employees, people involved with the occult, killers, lots of people from various walks of life were baptized because they needed to be saved from their sins. Today, we can have an additional understanding of why the Lord was so emphatic about needing to be baptized. It's still an essential message. If we're someone who's a Christian, is that a message that we seek to communicate to our world? You need to believe, and you need to repent. Yes, all those things are necessary. You need to confess Christ. But the Bible also teaches there is a step of baptism. It is something God requires before a person can be in Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. If we're someone who has not yet been baptized, or not been baptized for the reasons we've looked at this morning, do we believe God? Do we believe God that would mislead? Do we believe that God would mislead us? Somebody says, well, I believe God. I don't believe he would mislead me. But the God of the Bible says baptism is part of the process. It's not the only thing, but it is part of it. And it is an essential part of it. If you have never been baptized, immersed, plunged beneath the water for the forgiveness of your sins, the question that we can ask today is the same one that was asked in Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Why wait? Arise, get up, be baptized. For what reason? To wash away thy sins. How many sins, God? Every single one. Murder? Yes. The murder of God's son? Yes. Whatever sin we can name, God says the power is there to cleanse you from it because you're accessing the benefits of the blood shed by my son. What a great, great blessing. If we have been baptized, let's continue to teach it. If we've not been baptized, there will never be a better opportunity than now. And we'd like to invite you to take it as we stand and sing the selected song.
I hear that.